in Grangeville pastoring, we built a new church up there, and we got a brand new sound system. And the first Sunday, I got up to preach. And the Methodist church from two blocks down broadcast into our service. We could hear the Methodist preacher preaching in our service. So anyway, you never know what's going to happen. Wow. This has been such a great time of year, hasn't it? Christmas time is so, just so rewarding and so meaningful and so fun, and just all the celebrations and being with family and friends and worship. And Chris, I just love Christmas time, you know? And you kind of wish you could just stay there, but you know what? You can't. You have to keep going, right? Got to keep going. Life goes on. You got to go on. And so we'll go on. And one of the things I like about the new year, and in a couple days you're launching right into 2019, is that it's a new beginning, you know, with new possibilities, and it just seems like it's a brand new canvas in which to paint or, you know, draw your life. And the scripture we're going to look at this morning from Hebrews is a challenge, I think, as we begin a new year. I like challenges, and I think we all need challenges sometime. When we start a new year, here's our challenge. Here's what we need to do. And this one's about running the race that God calls us to run. And it's in Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to stand as we read God's word together this morning. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Lord, thank you so much for your word and for this challenge and this encouragement. And I pray today, Lord, you'll speak to our hearts, that we'll hear your message to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in that passage, our life here is pictured like a race. It's an analogy, a symbolic thing. And our life is considered to be like a race. We are running our race. As we trust in Christ and live our life, we're running a race. We don't run our race to be saved. We run our race because we are saved. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by how we run our race. We don't run our race to win. We've already won in Christ. He won for us. We run our race to honor him and also to receive the reward that he promises when we get to that heavenly home. As we run our race, we're encouraged by what the Bible says, the cloud of witnesses. These cloud of witnesses says we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. So who are these people? Who are the people, this cloud of witnesses? And they're simply people who have faith in God. It says there, the beginning of chapter 12, says the word therefore, which points us back to chapter 11, which is the faith chapter. All those great heroes of faith points us back. The great cloud of witnesses includes all those people that are listed in Hebrews 11 that were people of faith. The scripture says in Hebrews 11, without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So when we think about the faith chapter and these people of faith, in chapter 11, I mean, there's a lot of people in there: Abel, Enoch, there is Abraham, Noah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and many other people listed there in that chapter of faith. They are people who didn't live perfect lives, and you read their stories, there's a lot of failure in their stories, but they had faith. They trusted God. They're part of that great cloud of witnesses that encourages us. To that, we add people who we know, maybe loved ones and others who have finished their earthly race here, and they're now with Jesus, and by their example, they're part of that cloud of witnesses that encourage us. I don't think they're literally watching us. That's not the point of the illustration. They encourage us. We're watching them. We're looking at them. And by their example, they encourage us, surrounding us by their example. Think about some of these heroes. I mean, Noah in the Old Testament. If you've ever been thinking God is a little bit slow and you get impatient, think about Noah. You know, he worked 120 years on that ark. 120 years. He kept believing God. Think about Abraham. If you think God's promises sometimes don't happen quite as quickly as you want them to happen, he had to wait till he was 100 years old to have that son that God promised. Think about Joseph. When things aren't going well and things don't make sense, Joseph is an example of a faithfulness to God. Even when things don't make sense, God is still working, even though we don't understand it. We can look at those examples and be encouraged. I believe the great cloud of witnesses are speaking to us through their example, saying things like, keep trusting God. Nothing is impossible with God. God will help you. Don't give up. Keep going. Keep focused on the heavenly goal. God will not fail you. It's worth it to trust God. You can make it with God's help. This great cloud of witnesses are people who have finished their race. They're not spectators. They're witnesses. They're witnesses. They've already run the race. They've finished their earthly race here on earth, and now they're with Jesus, and they're witnesses of the faithfulness of God, witnesses of Jesus Christ. They've finished their race. The analogy of them watching us kind of freaks me out a little bit, and I don't think that's really the point of the message. I think if we thought they were literally watching us, we'd be paralyzed instead of encouraged. But they do surround us by their example and encourage us to run our race. They've finished theirs, and now we're running ours, and they encourage us. As we look to them, we see that they're looking to God. They're trusting in God. That's who they trusted in. Their example speaks to us. So in this race, we're challenged to do our best. We're challenged to do our best. Now, the race analogy is not perfect, but it's what the scripture uses here. Because in this race, we don't compete against each other. Normally, when you get a race, you're running against the other runners on the track, right? We're all running in this race of life. If we follow Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're running our races, but we're not competing against each other. There's no competition. We're not competing to see who can be the most righteous or who can be do the most good things or read the Bible the most times, you know. There's no competition in this race from each other. We're in this race together. Our competition instead comes from the devil and his evil forces and the world that's opposed to God that would keep us from running the race and doing our best as we run the race. So as we run this race, there's a couple things we have to do. First, we must keep our priorities straight. The Bible says, let us throw off everything that hinders. Throw off everything that hinders. Keep your priorities straight. You know, when a runner gets ready to run, you've seen it many times if you watched any track and field on TV, they come up to the starting line. Usually they're carrying some kind of bag with all their stuff in it. They set down the bag. They take off the sweat clothes that are on their outer clothes. They're left with a very skimpy uniform that barely covers them up because they don't want anything to hinder them as they run, right? Have you ever seen a runner run with his sweats on? No, they don't do that. Or with their sweats halfway down around their ankles. That would be good. That wouldn't work. You've never seen a runner run with his backpack on. I mean, you get rid of all that stuff because you want to do your best. The priority is to run your race and do your best. Everything that hinders is thrown off. So I was thinking about the analogy of a race. What could hinder us in our race? What are some things that we need to throw off? Well, it could be some things that we're not doing and we need to start doing. So we need to throw off this procrastination of not doing these things. Maybe we need to start reading this book called the Bible. Needing to start praying, worship, service, giving, things that we need to do. Could be some things that you're doing that you should stop doing and throw them off. Like maybe you're worrying too much instead of trusting God. Maybe you're too attached to material things. Maybe you're involved in a relationship that doesn't honor God. Maybe you're filling your mind with things that don't honor God. We're told to throw the things off that hinder us. Now, I don't know about you, but the analogy of throw off to me seems almost violent. It's not like, you know, carefully take it off. Throw it off. Get rid of it. Keep your priorities straight so you can run the race. Could be even good things that we need to throw off. Good things that could get us on a detour of not keeping our priorities straight as we run with God. I think we underestimate the power that we have from God to make willful decisions that affect our lives. We can throw these things off. Jesus said it this way about priorities: seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek these things first, his kingdom and his righteousness. We also, as we run this life, must live a life of holiness. Heard a story of a man. He was a preacher, and he had a couple churches that he had to go from church to church to preach at. He was on a series of islands. And so the first church was scheduled so he could preach in the morning there. Then he could walk down to the ferry and get on the ferry and go to the next island, get there in time for that service so he can preach there. One particular morning, he was running just a little bit behind his normal schedule. And as he rounded the corner and saw the ferry, it was just a little ways from the dock. And he thought, I can make it. And he ran with his briefcase in his hand, this little preacher legs, running down the dock. And he just jumped over the water. It was close enough that he made it onto the ferry and rolled it when he hit the deck and bumped into the usher who was there at the front of the thing. And he was so proud of himself. Until the usher said, what in the world are you doing? This boat is not going out, it's coming in. We need to know what direction we're going, folks. We need to know what direction we're running in this race. We run away from sin, and we run to God. We live the life of holiness and get our direction correct. It says here, throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. The Message translation calls them parasitic sins. See, the biggest hindrance for us to running the race that we need to run as a follower of Jesus is sin. The sin will trip us up and slow us down. And we're told to throw it off. And that's a call to live the holy life. Throw it off. I love this scripture in 1 John 2. It says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. That's God's plan for us, to live the holy life, to not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world. We make it our goal not to sin. We don't run to sin, we run away from sin. We need to know which way we're going. We need to deal decisively with sin, this sin that so easily entangles us, the scripture says. And I have a hunch that all of us know what that is. For us, it's probably different things for a lot of people. But you know the sin that if you are not careful can so easily entangle you because it's entangled you before. And the scripture says, throw it off. Throw it off. And again, I think that word is kind of a violent word. Throw it off. It doesn't say put up with it. It doesn't say get used to it. It doesn't say make excuses for it. It says throw it off. Throw it off so you can run your race. We must deal decisively with the sin that so easily entangles us. The good news is, if the Bible tells you to throw off your sin, you can. That's good news. You see, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is powerful and effective for the forgiveness of sins, but it's also powerful and effective to defeat the power of sin in our lives. We can throw it off. You don't have to be ensnared. You don't have to be entangled. You can throw off that sin in the name of Jesus Christ. The devil would love to deceive you, to make you think that the sin that entangles you, you can never be rid of. That is a lie. You can throw it off in the name of Jesus. We are commanded to never quit. Never quit. You know, I know we have several track athletes in the room here that have been very successful track athletes. I am not one of them. My track career is anything but good. I only ran track because my basketball coach said you would run track. And I wanted to play basketball, so I ran track. I had no motivation, no heart for it, or nothing. And I didn't really even try very hard. That's my confession. They put me in the long distance group, just because I wasn't fast anyway, so put me in the long distance group and run those long races. And the only thing that I can say about my career as a track athlete is, the only good thing, I finished every race. That's the only thing I can say. I finished. And it really is important that we finish. We're commanded to never quit. We need to finish. We are supposed to run our race with perseverance. Perseverance. The word for perseverance means a steady determination. It's running the race with a determined purpose that will not be detoured or stopped. I ran across a fascinating story. Some of our runners, I'm sure, are aware of this. But you know, there are these big endurance races that are beyond imagination, where people run hundreds of miles. In 1983, there was one in Australia that was run from Sydney to Melbourne, Australia, that was 543.7 miles. That's the race. The year was 1983, 150 world-class runners showed up to run that race. I know, they're insane, but they showed up to run this race. On the day of the race, a toothless 61-year-old potato farmer and sheep herder named Cliff Young approached the registration table wearing overalls and work boots. At first, people thought he was there to watch the race, but to their surprise, he declared his intention to run and requested a number. Cliff Young had grown up on a farm without the benefit of horses and four-wheel drives. When storms rolled in, Cliff headed out to round up 2,000 sheep over a 2,000-acre farm. Sometimes he would run for 2 or 3 days to round up the sheep. The incredulous staff issued Cliff number 64. As he mingled with the other runners at the starting line, spectators couldn't believe their eyes. "This must be a joke," they said. When the gun went off, bystanders snickered at Cliff, left behind in his work boots and overalls, as the other runners began with their sculpted bodies and running gear, briskly began the race. The snickers gave way to laughter when Cliff began to run, not like the other runners, but with what could only be described as a leisurely, odd shuffle. All of Australia was riveted to the live telecast as they watched the scene unfold. Someone should stop that crazy old man before he kills himself. Well, 5 days, 15 hours and 4 minutes later, Cliff Young came shuffling across the finish line in Melbourne, winning the ultra marathon. He didn't win by a few seconds or even a few minutes. The nearest runner was 9 hours and 56 minutes behind him. Australians were stunned at this remarkable yet seemingly impossible victory. How did it happen? Everyone knew to run the ultra marathon, runners would run for 18 hours and then stop and sleep for 6. Everyone knew the routine. They would repeat that routine for 5 punishing days, but no one told Cliff Young. He just shuffled along, day and night, night and day, without stopping to sleep. And he broke the previous race record by over 9 hours and became an overnight national hero. That is a true story. He learned that the most important part of the race was to keep moving. Keep moving. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint, it is like a marathon, a long marathon. And the most important thing to do is keep moving. Keep moving. Keep trusting in God. Don't get detoured. Don't stop. Keep trusting in God and keep moving. Keep moving. Keep going. We don't get lazy and just sit around waiting for Jesus to come back someday. We keep moving. We don't believe the lies of the devil who would tell us the race isn't worth it. We keep moving. We don't settle for a mediocre Christian life. We keep moving to run to win the prize that God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. As we run our race, we also need to understand we must run our own race. It says we run the race marked out for us. Now, if you've ever been a track coach, and I know we have some track coaches here today, they decide what races their athletes would run in. You know, they assign them based on their ability, and you know, okay, you're good, you're fast, you're going to be in the sprints, or you have endurance, you're going to go in the long distance, or whatever it is. They decide what the races they're going to run. God has a race marked out for us. He knows all about us. He knows our past, our present, our future. He knows our abilities. And we need to run our race. One of the worst things you can do is compare yourself to someone else. Don't do that. Run your race. God doesn't call all of us to the same kind of race. We all believe in the same Savior that unites us, but we have different races. We have different lives that God has called us to live. Run your race. Don't compare. Because when you compare to somebody else, you're going to think, well, I wish I had their race. I wish I could do that, or I'm glad I don't have to do that, or whatever it is. You have to run your own race. Some races are more out in the open where people can see what's going on. Some are more behind the scenes. It doesn't matter. They're all important. We need to run our race and not stop. We are guided by focusing on Jesus. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Heard a story of a lady who was late in her life was learning how to drive, and she was just going slow about it, and she told her friend who asked her how it was going, she said, really great, I learned how to drive at 50 miles an hour this week. Really excited about that. She says, tomorrow I'm going to learn how to pass cars without closing my eyes. I think she needs a teacher. We need to keep our eyes open when we run our race. We fix our eyes on Jesus. It's interesting, we have the great cloud of witnesses to encourage us, but we don't fix our eyes on them. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. That's who the great cloud of witnesses is fixing their eyes on, Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't fix our eyes on ourselves. That would discourage us or maybe lead us to pride. Our focus is always on Jesus. How do we do that? Well, we think about who Jesus is. It says in the scripture, consider him. Consider him. Think about him. Think about who Jesus is. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. Jesus is God in the flesh. God became a man in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, the light of the world, the bread of life, the living water, the great shepherd, the way, the truth, and life. He's the one who heals, the one who forgives. He is our Redeemer. Think about who Jesus is. Think about what he's done for us. Think about what he's done for us. Jesus came, became one of us. He lived his life here on this earth. He went willingly to a cross and died on the cross for the sins of the world, even though he had done nothing wrong. And he died as the one and only sacrifice for the sins of the world. He was buried in a tomb, raised on the third day, later ascended up to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He offers us salvation in his name. What he has gone through for us is amazing. Think about what he's done for us. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. The author of our faith means that he's our great example of faith. He's the leader or the example of the faith. He established a life of faith like no one else. Jesus never wavered when he was on this earth in his life of faith. The scripture says he lived his life without sin. He never sinned. He never stopped trusting in God. He always trusted. He did what God the Father willed for him to do. He obeyed God. He had faith. His Father's will is what he lived for and what he died for. Even when he was in that Garden of Gethsemane the night before he died on the cross, he prayed, Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. But may your will be done, not mine. He trusted in God, even though it meant he was going to have to go through that suffering. He trusted God. He's our greatest example of faith. All the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 added up together cannot come close to the faith that Jesus had. He's our example of faith. He's also the perfecter of our faith, which means he's the object of our faith. It says, to this you were called, because Jesus Christ suffered for you, leaving as an example that you should follow in his steps. He's an example. He's also the object of our faith. He's the one that we have faith in. He completed the work. He was faithful to the end. He did what God told him to do, and he went to the cross and finished the work that he was able to say on the cross, it is finished. He finished the work, and he became the object of our faith. The one that we trust in is the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He is the object of our faith. He is our intercessor by faith as well. Says he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a place of honor and exaltation. Jesus endured the cross and everything he went through because he looked forward to the joy that was before him. He was looking forward to getting through the suffering and going back up to the glory of heaven, be united with God the Father, a place of reward and glory. He was looking forward to that. And he sits at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. What does he do there? Well, he intercedes for us. Because that's what the scripture says. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. That's an amazing scripture. He's interceding for us. He is the perfect high priest, the perfect connection, the perfect intercessor between God and man because he is God and man. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. So we are called to finish our race well. Not called just to start the race, just to run the race, but to finish the race. We don't know how close we are to the end. None of us know. We don't know if the finish line is just around the corner or if it's many, many, many corners. We don't know. But whatever it is, we need to finish our race and do it well. My grandfather, I have a grandfather that was a Nazarene evangelist. And he was, you know, he's to me, he is in that great cloud of witnesses encouraging me. He was a lumberjack in Minnesota, just a rough, tough guy that you would have never thought would come to know Jesus. But he did, was gloriously saved, and he called into the ministry, and even though he didn't have hardly any formal education, went out and preached all across America. During his ministry, he began 66 churches of the Nazarene. He would go in and hold revivals, and when he left after 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, there was a church, and he would go on to the next place. Wasn't an easy life. He was gone from home way more than he was home, traveling around the country, doing the work. And I look up to him, because he was dirt poor. He didn't have any accomplishments on earth. He had a lot of accomplishments in heaven, for the earthly reward. But he always signed his letters, and I have some of his letters that have been given to me for memories. He always signed them with this saying, keep on keeping on. Keep on keeping on. Finish the race. Keep on. Even though it might be tough, even though you might not be getting a lot of rewards right now, keep on keeping on. And that's part of the message. Paul said it this way, the Apostle Paul, though I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. To do that, when runners run, they get tired after a while. They need to be encouraged as they run. We are encouraged by remembering Jesus. That will empower our running, our life. Remember Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him, the scripture says. Not only are we encouraged, and he empower our running, but he helps us because he's given us the Holy Spirit to live in us. We're not running alone. We're not running the race on our own or in our own power. He's in us, helping us to run this race, to live this life. Isaiah 40 says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So we need to make sure we put our hope in the Lord, fix our eyes on Jesus. Remembering Jesus will encourage our heart. The writer says we need to make sure we don't lose heart and give up. Grow weary and lose heart. The Message translation, I like what it says. It says, when you find yourself flagging your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That'll shoot adrenaline into your souls. You see, when we do that, we get our eyes off of ourselves and our inability and our failures and get it onto Jesus and his victory, his ability, his great power, we're encouraged. We're encouraged. The Apostle Paul said it this way, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Pressing on, finishing that race. So when I ask you this morning, where are you in your race? Could be that there's some people here today that have never started the race. You've been at a lot of races. You've seen a lot of other people run the race. You've been at the starting line. You've heard the ready, set, go, but you've never gone. You've never accepted Christ as your Savior. You're very familiar with Him and familiar with the race, but you've never done it. And my encouragement to you would be today, let this be the day where you begin your race. You place your faith in Jesus Christ. Confess your sins. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. He'll forgive you. He'll adopt you into His family. He'll make you a new person, and you can begin a race of following Jesus Christ. It could be that you're here today and you're struggling in your race. If someone was to look at your race, they would say, are they moving? Is there any progress here? I don't see much motion going on here in this race. And you're stuck spiritually. You're not growing. Nothing's happening. You're just kind of, things are dull and boring and you're just stuck. I remember when I was running in my illustrious track career, the thing that I most often heard my coach say was, pick it up, Wilson. Because I wasn't running very hard. I wasn't trying very hard. He was trying to encourage me to pick it up. Get going. And maybe some of us need to hear that from the Lord today. Let's pick it up. Let's pick it up. Grow. Know me better. Read my word. Pray. Obey me. Let's do this. We miss out on so much that God has for us. Maybe you're running and you don't think you're really making a difference. You know, what's the use of this race? I don't really see much happening. Let me just assure you that if you're running the race and you're faithfully obeying God and doing what God asks you to do, you're making a difference. You are. We're so hung up on wanting to see the results. Let me assure you, don't have to see the results. Trust God. It's a life of faith. I think we'll be amazed when we get to heaven and maybe the curtain is drawn back and we see all that maybe was done in and through us that we hadn't any clue that happened. For just faithful and run our race. The key for us is to fix our eyes on Jesus. To consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men. That's talking about the cross. Jesus going to the cross and dying for us. So I was thinking this morning, what better way to fix our eyes on Jesus? What better way to consider Him than celebrating communion together? Because when we celebrate communion, isn't that what we're doing? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We're thinking about what He's done for us. The bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken on the cross for us. He died a very real, painful death for us. The blood, the juice, represents His blood that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We fix our eyes on Jesus, our Savior, who shed His blood for us on the cross so that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. We're going to celebrate communion together this morning. We're going to sing a song of worship as you are served communion. As you are served, if you will just hold on to the elements and we'll all partake together when everyone is served and we'll partake at the same time. But in doing this, let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's consider Him. Thank Him, worship Him, honor Him, praise Him.